This book of Revelation that we're studying these Sunday mornings was written to seven churches in present-day Turkey. It was written at the end of the first century, and being a follower of Jesus at the end of the first century was certainly not easy at all. And so, to the church in Smyrna, we read these words in chapter 2, verse 10. "Do not fear what you're about to suffer." This was a suffering church. "Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So that clearly there was fierce persecution. We know that under Emperor Domitian at the end of the first century. And to a greater or lesser extent, persecution of those who follow Jesus has continued throughout church history. And many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are persecuted today. Open Doors state that approximately 215, that's 215 million Christians experience, we're talking about today throughout our world, experience high, very high, or extreme persecution. And we know as we're studying this book of Revelation that there will be fierce, unprecedented persecution to those who come to faith in Christ during this seven-year period that is called the tribulation. In fact, many will be martyred. And so this book of Revelation must have been a tremendous encouragement to these first century Christians as they read it. And it's been a tremendous encouragement to followers of Jesus down through the centuries, particularly to those who are persecuted. I asked you this morning, do you know anything about suffering for your faith? Have you ever taken a stand for Jesus Christ? Or do you just blend in to the society? As a student at high school, as a student at UNC, as a business person, as somebody in the community, do you ever take a stand for Jesus? Have you ever been ostracized, ridiculed, ignored, insulted, lost a friendship, lost a business deal, lost that promotion, lost the acclaim of some of your friends because you have refused to compromise your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know anything about that? I hope you do. I want you to be encouraged. We've been singing and remembering what we thought of last week, that when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, as we read in chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I'm going to ask you to turn to the next chapter, Revelation 12. And as we come to this chapter, which admittedly is not the easiest chapter in the book of Revelation, we're going to read about conflict, in fact, spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare. Do you know anything about that? Wars in heaven and on earth. I find this chapter very fascinating as it describes Star Wars. I don't like science fiction, but I am intrigued by Star Wars here. I think Goodney and I were unique when the first Star Wars came. After about 15 minutes, I looked at Goodney. I said, "This is really weird. I'm leaving." And she said, "I feel exactly the same." I know some of you think, "Oh, I can't believe he doesn't like Star Wars." I don't. There you are. Something else to boo your pastor about. But I am interested in the real Star Wars. If you like Star Wars fiction, that's okay. But I want you to know more about the real Star Wars. Not science fiction, not Hollywood, but rather spiritual warfare, the real Star Wars in heaven and on earth. That's what we're going to learn today. First of all, there is a war on earth in the first six verses of Revelation 6. Let me read with you, first of all, the first two verses where this first great sign appears in heaven. Revelation 12, verse 1. "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth." Here is a great sign, a symbol. A sign is something which points to something else. Here is a great sign appearing in heaven. Who is this woman? Her clothing is described in a very curious way, isn't it? She's clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Does that sound familiar? A sun, a moon, and 12 stars? If you know your Bible, if you know the story of Joseph, that is familiar. Remember the dream that Joseph had? The sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down to him. The sun was his father, Jacob, Israel. The moon was his mother, and the 11 stars were his brothers. And so here is a picture, I believe, of Israel. The woman is a sign, is a symbol of the nation of Israel. Throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, Israel as a nation is often described as a woman who suffers, and that suffering is often described as birth pains. A woman who is in the pain of child delivery. And this is her picture here in the first two verses of Revelation chapter 12. But notice what happens, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. Here's this great red dragon. 7 heads, 10 horns, and on the heads, 7 diadems. This, of course, is none other than the devil himself. We know that from verse 9. It says the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil, Diabolos, and Satan. Here is a picture, a very graphic picture of the devil who's portrayed as this great red dragon, a monster, 7 heads and 10 horns. The 10 horns refers to the 10 kingdoms of Daniel 7. A few years ago, we studied Daniel 7. If you've forgotten about Daniel 7, when you go home this afternoon, read Daniel 7. It really is the background to Revelation 12 and Revelation 13. A 10-nation confederacy, which we will see in these future studies of Revelation, will be ruled by the Antichrist. So let's read from verse 4 through 6. His tail, that's the dragon's tail, swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,268 days, 3.5 years. Isn't this intriguing? Here's this red dragon, and his tail sweeps down a third of the stars of heaven and casts them to the earth. Stars in Revelation and elsewhere often refer to angels as they do here. Remember back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, we're told that the 7 stars that John sees in his vision are the 7 angels of the 7 churches. So these stars here are angels. And the serpent, as he falls to earth from heaven, takes with him a third of the angels. We call them the fallen angels. We have in the Old Testament the description of the rebellion of Satan. In, for example, Isaiah 14, where Satan, this beautiful angel, this highest angel with all of his glory, he says, I will make myself like the Most High. He, in fact, rebels against God, his pride. He wants to be like God. He wants to remove God and put himself at the center of the whole universe. And so he is cast down. And as he is cast down, a third of the angels of heaven identify with Satan, and they fall down. We know from Scripture, such as 2 Peter 2, verse 4 and Jude 6, that among the fallen angels, some of them are in chains in gloomy darkness. We've seen this before. They are in prison, a spiritual prison, to the day of the final judgment. But others of them are with Satan now and are, we call them demons, and they are there to do the will and the plan of Satan himself. So what do we have here? We have this great red dragon. The Greek word is dragon, from which we get dragon. This great red dragon, he's standing before this pregnant woman who is Israel. And what's he doing? He is just waiting until the child is born, and he, the scripture says, is going to devour it. Who is this child in Revelation 12 who the red dragon wants to devour? Not really a very difficult question. We read here in verse 5, he's the one who's going to rule all of the nations with the rod of iron. Who's the one in the future who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron? We know that from Revelation 19, that this is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his humanity, our Lord comes from the nation of Israel. He is Jewish. Paul says that in Romans 9, verse 5, that the Messiah comes from their race, that is Israel, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. So here is the nation of Israel, portrayed by this woman, and she's about to give birth. And here is the devil, portrayed as a great red dragon, just waiting to pounce to devour the Messiah. Isn't it interesting in the scriptures how Satan has always tried to destroy the Messiah? Think particularly at the birth of our Savior when he was born in Bethlehem. Think of the evil King Herod. What does Herod do? He puts out a decree that all of the baby boys from 2 years and under living in the area of Bethlehem are to be put to death. Think of that. Think of how evil Herod was. Who is behind Herod? Who is always behind those who kill children? This great red dragon. Isn't it interesting? He's described as red, symbolizing that he is bloodthirsty, symbolizing that he is evil. Jesus says in John 8 regarding our enemy, he is a murderer from the beginning. And he is waiting to kill the baby Messiah. Do you know that he still is in the business of killing babies? This is Sanctity of Life Sunday. I didn't choose this passage to conform with that. It's just as we go consecutively through it. But we live in a country, a so-called civilized country, but which still systematically kills thousands and thousands of the most innocent human beings there are, those who are still in their mother's womb. And we call ourselves civilized? Who is behind this? There are women who say, well, it's our body. We're not going to have men telling me what to do with my body. I've got my rights. Yes, they have their rights. But you don't have a moral right to do that which is morally evil. What about the right of the unborn? What about the right of the baby? But brothers and sisters, we really shouldn't be too surprised about the attack on the unborn and the attack on those who stand for life, because the attack and the hatred comes from this great red dragon. I'm very glad that at Calvary Church, we take our stand for life. Life, including the life of the unborn child, and we are opposed to the killing of the unborn. But we don't despair, because isn't it wonderful here that Satan isn't able to devour the Messiah? Oh, he deceives evil men, so they crucify our Savior, but that is all in accordance with the plan of our Lord, and that our Lord Jesus Christ not only dies and is buried, but he rises from the dead, and in his ascension, to use the words of verse 5, he is caught up to God and to his throne. A reminder that God is always in control, that no one can usurp and knock God off his throne. Satan tries. He tries to attack the Messiah. We're going to see in a minute that he attacks Israel and he attacks every follower of Jesus Christ. But our Savior ascends Not only does he rise from the dead, he ascends to his Father and to his God and to the throne. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And he defeats the enemy. And he is alive forevermore. But notice verse 6. It says very interesting. Not being able to exterminate the Messiah, not being able to devour the Messiah, Satan then turns his attention to the woman, Israel. And he's going to continue his persecution during the tribulation. Many in Israel flee into the wilderness, we're told here in verse 6, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. We've seen this again and again. 3.5 years. Many think that this could be Petra. Now, I say that, I want to believe that because I was recently there and we've got pictures of Petra in southwest Jordan. This amazing place. And many scholars think that during the tribulation period, when particularly the nation of Israel is being persecuted by the Antichrist and Satan, that this will be the place prepared by God. Verses 1 through 6, war on earth. But now, verses 7 through 12, there is war in heaven. First of all, verses 7, 8, and 9. Now war arose in heaven. You see, a war in heaven? I can understand war on earth, but a war in heaven? Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. This is Star Wars. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great red dragon, here it just says the great dragon, but it is the great red dragon, was thrown down. That ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Michael and his angels are warring against the great dragon and his angels. Who is Michael? He's the archangel. Particularly, he's the defender of Israel, we know from the Old Testament. And with his angels, he successfully defeats Satan and his army. What a tremendous battle that must be. I asked you earlier, I asked you again, do you believe in spiritual warfare? Paul, the apostle, certainly did. He says, we don't wrestle, talking to Christians at Ephesus, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Let me remind you that there are evil forces of darkness, and these are real. Now, as a result of the initial rebellion against God, Satan is cast down. We've seen that. What is Satan just now, before the Lord returns? He is the prince of the power of the air. Paul describes him as the god, small g, the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. He's a prince. He's a god of this world. And he has great power and his great authority on earth. His present domain is on earth, but we know from the scriptures and others that sometimes he has access to heaven. Last Sunday evening, when I was dealing with the subject of suffering, we read some verses at the beginning of the book of Job, and we saw Satan having this conversation with God in heaven. So in some mysterious way, difficult for us to envisage, Satan, although he was cast down, he is still, up to this point, these events are yet future, he's able to have access into heaven. But now, as a result of this future battle in heaven, verses 7 and following hasn't yet happened, Satan is cast down, he's defeated, and it says in verse 8, isn't this wonderful? there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Verse 9, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Michael and his angels must have had great joy in getting this red dragon, throwing him down to earth, and throwing down all of his angels. No longer is he able to come into the presence of God. What does he do coming into the presence of God? Why did he come into the presence of God and speak about Job? Because, as we read here, he is the great accuser. He is the accuser of the brothers. Notice in verse 9 and 10, a sixfold description of the devil. He's called the great red dragon. He's called that ancient serpent. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's called the deceiver of the whole world. You ever wonder why people are deceived and are so irrational sometimes? He's the deceiver of the whole world. And he is, please notice this one, he is the accuser of our brothers. That's what Satan means. He's our adversary. He is our accuser. Now, not only will the devil and his angels be thrown down to the earth, we read in Revelation 20 that they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, which is their final destination. Thrown down from heaven to earth, but ultimately, after the millennial kingdom, before the eternal state, Satan and his angels are going to be thrown into hell itself. Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 41, that hell, the eternal fire, is prepared for the devil and his angels. But notice in verses 10 through 12, the announcement of victory. Eliza, I'm going fast. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, can you hear this? Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them. Listen to this. Who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. What an amazing passage of Scripture. This victory is a total one, is announced with a loud voice in heaven. The devil, not only does he accuse us, he accuses us before God day and night. Have you ever been accused by the devil? Have you ever been attacked by the devil? I'm sure if I asked these ladies sitting in the front seat, as they make a stand, a bold, a courageous stand for Christ and for the unborn, that they know what it is to be attacked. What about you personally? Attacked by the enemy. You say, well, how does Satan accuse us? Oh, he's a master accuser. Now remember, he's always evil. Remember, he has absolutely no mercy. Even the worst human being, through common grace, may have some mercy, may have something good about them, but not the devil. He is 100% evil, and he is totally evil, totally merciless as he accuses us. Oh, he accuses you of your sin. Who are you to stand up and lead worship this morning? He says to one of the young women, who are you to do that? If people only knew about the sin in your life. If people only knew about the failure. Who are you to speak about marriage when your family's such a mess? And he accuses us of sin and of failure and of ineffective witness. He's the accuser of the brothers. Harry Ironside, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Let's leave the dirty work to him. Do you hear that? It's amazing how we as followers of Jesus can sometimes make false accusations against one another. how we can listen to things that are said about people and not even knowing the facts can repeat some juicy gossip or innuendo or slander against someone. The devil is the slanderer. The devil is the accuser. The devil is the adversary. Harry Ironside is right. Let's leave that dirty work to him. But notice the basis of our victory. Because I want to tell you that you and I and Christian organizations such as we support and the Church of Jesus Christ can be victorious over the devil. Not in your own strength, not because you're smart, not because you're experienced. Notice the basis of our victory, verse 11. No, it's not by binding Satan. You can't do that. Notice what it is, verse 11. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. How are you going to have the victory over the enemy? We were singing about it in that first hymn that Pastor Hathaway taught us. It's by looking to Calvary. It's by pleading the blood of Christ. It's looking to the Lamb of God that we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, the cross of Christ dealt the death blow to Satan. The cross defeats our enemy. That's why we sing a lot about the cross. That's why we sing a lot about the blood of Christ. And so when the devil accuses you, and he will, always remind him that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. Cleanses you from all sin. You know, the devil is the great accuser. I picture it this way, perhaps because of my legal background. I picture myself coming before God the judge. We're told that each one of us will appear before God, that we're accountable before God. And here I stand before a holy God. And there is a prosecutor, there is an accuser, the devil himself, the great red dragon. And I'm appearing before a holy God. And before I can say anything or before God says anything, the devil says, now, here is Monroe. I know he's a pastor, but I want to tell you about him. And he hurls his terrible indictment, his accusations against me, one after another, after another. There is truth in some of them, but he is a deceiver. He is a slanderer. And he hurls them against me and against you, the accuser of the brothers. And I stand, and I really can't answer. I have no answer in myself, because I know I am sinful, that I have failed. And then there steps forward my advocate, my attorney. I don't need to say one word. He steps forward, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he says to God his Father, I am the Lamb of God who has taken away all of the sin of John Monroe. That's the perfect answer, isn't it? That's the answer. That all of our sin, that all of our failure is covered by the blood of Christ. Don't allow the devil to get at you. He will harass you. He goes around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. And he's absolutely merciless. And he attacks the Church of Jesus Christ. And he attacks organizations and parachurch organizations that particularly take a stand for life. But our answer is that he is defeated. And Christ has dealt him the death blow. And ultimately, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. Spurgeon said, nothing provokes the devil as much as the cross. Do you get that? Nothing provokes the devil as much as the cross. I have a friend of mine who calls me quite often, and he says to me, John, are you provoking the devil? And I say, well, when he comes, I do. I take him to the cross, the blood of the Lamb. We also conquer the devil, verse 11, by the word of our testimony. We are to be faithful to God and faithful to the word of God. Our Savior said when he was attacked by the devil, it is written, it is written. So we must be prepared to testify, to know the word of God. And it also says, they loved not their lives even unto death. That is, if called for, you and I should be prepared to give our life for the cause of Christ. Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. A life of witness, a life of surrender. And now there is great rejoicing, verse 12. When the devil is thrown down, he knows that his time is short. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to come. And when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, at the end of the millennial kingdom, he and his angels will be thrown into the lake of fire. But before that happens, notice what he does. The war on earth, verses 13 through 17. This will take place during the tribulation. Remember, next event is the rapture. The church is raptured. Then there's the period of tribulation. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. Verse 13. Don't you find this fascinating? I do. In our lives, there are questions and aspects of this that we can't get into in the interest of time. But verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman. He doesn't give up, does he? He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. There's the 3.5 years again. Time, times, and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Israel, the woman, is the particular object of the dragon's attack. Do you ever wonder why this tiny, tiny country of Israel brings out so much hatred and brings out so much persecution by others on it? The answer is because Israel, the woman, gave birth to the male child. The great dragon hates the nation of Israel. The great dragon hates the Jewish people. Listen to what Jesus says about the persecution of Israel during the tribulation in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Great as the persecution of Israel has been throughout church history, is going to get worse during the tribulation period, Jesus is saying. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, these days will be cut short. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, talks about this day, that there will be none like it. Unprecedented persecution of Israel during the tribulation. But for 3,000 years, the Jewish people have been persecuted as no other people on the face of the earth. Yet today, Israel still exists. Alan Dershowitz, by no means a Christian, but in his book, The Case Against Israel's Enemies, writes, for a tiny nation of little more than 6.5 million citizens, approximately 5.3 million of whom are Jewish and 1.3 million are Muslim and Christian Arabs, living in an area roughly the size of New Jersey, Israel has proportionally more enemies than any other nation on earth. No nation has been subjected to more frequent threats of alienation. No nation has had more genocidal indictments directed against its citizen. Indeed, no nation, regardless of its size or the number of deaths it has caused, has been condemned as often by the UN and its constituent bodies. Simply put, no nation is hated as much as the Jewish nation. Yet, over the last 60 years, no nation in the world has contributed more per capita to the general welfare of the people of this planet than Israel. He's right. He does not maybe understand. Dershowitz, I'm sure, would not agree with what I'm saying here from Revelation 12, but Revelation 12 tells us why Israel is so hated. It's hated by the devil himself. And notice verse 13. The dragon, this great red dragon, with his 7 heads and 10 horns, he pursues the woman. Satan inspires and empowers nations and people to turn their hatred on the Jewish nation. But remember, God made a covenant over 3,000 years ago with a man called Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. That in Abraham, all of the nations will be blessed. And he made a promise of land. And the Messiah will rule in the future from Jerusalem. And Israel will possess all of the promised land as promised in the Abrahamic covenant. And with respect to the UN, all of the UN resolutions in the world will not stop the fulfillment of spiritual prophecy. That will happen. And just as God supernaturally provided for his people in the wilderness, so he supernaturally provides and protects them during the tribulation for this time, times and half a time, verse 14. How does he do it? In a beautiful way, verse 14. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle. Don't you love this picture of the eagle's wing? Here is the red dragon pursuing the woman, Israel. And what does God do? God does what he did in the past when the Egyptians pursued the nation as they came over out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. Exodus 19, verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. What did he do to the Egyptians? Destroyed them all through the Red Sea. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Safe and rapid flight symbolized by the wings of the eagle. Psalm 91, verse 4. And under his wings, you will find refuge. God is pictured, as it were, of a great bird, big eagle, giving us safety as we're sheltered under his wings. That probable place of safety, as I say, may be Petra. And so what do we see here in verses 15 through 17? That the devil continues to do all he can to exterminate the woman Israel. His hatred of children, his hatred of Israel, his hatred of the Jewish nation knows no bounds. And this flood that he produces, verse 15, pouring water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, it simply disappears as the Lord arranges that the earth swallows the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. And that makes the devil, as we see in verse 17, all the more furious. So he turns to make war on the rest of her offspring, the remnant, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, verse 17. He's going to persecute, as he does now, every follower of Christ. But his particular focus and his particular hatred is against Israel. When we were, and some of you traveled with Gutney and I to Israel just 2 or 3 months ago, And when we were there, our guide was talking about the history of the Jewish people and how the Jewish people have been persecuted in their history, just as I've said. But he smiled. He said, you know what happens when people try to persecute us and when people go to war on us? I said, well, what are you saying? He says, well, what we do is we defeat the enemies and then we throw a holiday. He says, when the Egyptians came after us, the Red Sea, we defeated them, and we have a feast of Passover. When Haman's plot, remember, against Esther and the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, who won? God won. Did they get a festival? Yes, the festival of Purim. When Antiochus Epiphanes persecuted the Jews, they defeated him, and they declared Hanukkah, the festival of lights, still celebrated today by our Jewish friends. After Israel's Holocaust, as he exterminated 6 million Jews, What happened at the end of it? They got the state of Israel. And after the unprecedented persecution during the tribulation period, as we say here, Israel will be saved, will possess all of the land in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the Old Testament scriptures and also the prophecies of our Lord. You're saying, John, what are you saying today? I'm saying this, that we're in a spiritual warfare and that Satan hates Christ. He hates Israel. He hates the church. He hates followers of Jesus. He hates the unborn child. Satan is always, always your enemy. Be warned. Don't relax. Don't be naive. He is the deceiver. He is the accuser. He is murderous. He beguiled Eve. He blinds the minds of the unbeliever, Paul says. He buffets the believer. Paul himself was buffeted by the messenger of Satan. But remember this. He is defeated. So stand fast. James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You experience that's a wonderful thing. When you feel the attack of the enemy, when he's your accuser, and you take him to the cross and you take him to the word of God, you resist him. With the armor of God, you stand firm. Paul says in Ephesians 6, you don't go backwards. You don't even need to advance against him. You just stand firm, stand strong, armed with that spiritual armor, and you will be victorious over Satan. He will flee from you. It's true, he'll come back, so be vigilant. But remember that we are on the victory side. Paul says in Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish, what's the next word? All. I like that. All the fiery darts of the evil one. He has fiery darts with the shield of faith. Faith not in ourselves, but faith in Christ, faith in the power of the blood, faith in the word of God. We will defeat, we will extinguish all of the fiery darts of the evil one. Try that this week. Some of you are being attacked right now. I spoke to one lady this week who said, our family is being attacked as never before. I said, what are you doing? She said, we're resisting the devil. And I referred her to Revelation 12. Stand firm, sheltered under the blood of the Lamb, protected by the word of God, fervent in prayer, we are victorious. John says in 1 John 4, greater is he who is in us than he who's in the world. Don't be afraid of the devil. He is defeated. Keep your eyes on the cross. Every day be in the word of God. Daily yield to the Spirit. Be strong. We've got so many Christian wimps. How easy we are. We whine and we complain. Listen, our brothers and sisters throughout the world are being persecuted for their faith. They're being ridiculed. Don't think that you can live a godly life and take a stand for Christ and everyone is going to think you're wonderful. Jesus said they hated us without a cause, so the world will hate you. Don't be surprised at that, but remember this, that the kingdom of this world will end and the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ is coming and we shall reign forever and ever. Therefore, meantime, resist the devil. Therefore, meantime, put your trust in Christ. Some of you have not yet committed your life to Jesus Christ. And you know about the devil. He's messed up your life. You've taken his bait. And there's many things you'd like to rewrite. The power of the blood of Christ is this, that all of the garbage of your past can go cleansed. And you can stand in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And if you're a follower of Christ, reaffirm your faith in him and stand strong. We are on the victory side. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. It's not easy for us, but we thank you. The basic point is that Christ is victorious and the devil is defeated, and we know his ultimate doom. Meantime, he harasses us. He goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so I pray that you will protect. Protect the families of Calvary, I pray. Protect the mums and dads as they seek to bring up their children in the ways of the Lord. Protect our children, our students, as they go to school and college and university. Protect each one of us. Protect these ministries that we have here, our dear sisters in Christ, who are so courageous as they literally stand on the front line for Christ, for the gospel, for the unborn. Help them, Father, and bless us. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior, and we praise him in his precious name. Amen.